Because what we need to hear this morning is not the wisdom of man, nor the eloquence of man. But what your church needs to hear this morning is the instruction of the Creator of the world. So I invite you to come now. Father, if my personality or my how I look gets in the way, blind the people from seeing me so that they can only see you, so that way your heart is communicated. And bless you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time to be with you. Amen. Have your Bible. Go with me this morning to Exodus 33, verse 12 to 23. I need to come down here, or no, I can read it right here. Exodus, it's not often that you actually use paper anymore. Exodus 33, verse 12. You can follow along on the screen with me. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Right away, you get the sense that Moses is requesting something from the Lord. He's pressing the Lord for an answer, isn't he? He just continues on and on, and so we'll continue. And he said in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." You get it, that Moses is pressing into the Lord. He's asking him for something. He's like, "Look, I just need you to let me know. Convince me, Lord, of this thing that I'm requesting of you." He first asked him for his presence. He said, "Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'm going to be with you." And then Moses said, "If you don't, I'm not going." And so Moses is asking him. He just keeps pushing on him and saying, "Give me an answer, God. Give me an answer, God." So we continue. Then he said, in verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Moses gets to a point and he asks God for confirmation of his presence. Yes. He says, "If you don't go, I'm not going." God says, "I'm going to go." He says, "God, I need you to go. I'm going to go." Then he finally, Moses says, "Look, I need to know for certain. And the only way I'm going to know for certain is if you show me your glory. Show me. Give me proof, God. Show me that you're there. Show me that you're with me. Give me proof." Then he says, "Show me your glory." Then the Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." You know, we need to recognize one thing. When we come together like this and you sense God's glory, you sense his presence, understand what's happening. When you sense his glory, his presence, it is in that moment that his goodness is with him. His goodness. You know, when I show up to my little girl, she knows that my goodness follows me. My goodness comes with me. My wallet comes with me. So whatever she requests, she understands that my goodness towards her comes with me. In those moments, my goodness follows me into that moment. And he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." Moses says, "Show me your glory." I need to know. What Moses was requesting was certainty. He said, "I need an intellectual knowledge and confirmation that you're there and that I can trust you. Show me. I want to be certain." And God says, okay, this is what I'll do. I will show you my glory and my goodness will pass by. But my face you'll never see. Moses, my face you cannot see. No one can see my face and live. But Moses wanted to. He said, Moses, this is what I'll do for you. About the time you come in the front door, I'll be going out the back door. About the time you arrive on the scene, I'll be leaving the scene. When you show up, I'll be leaving. And you'll see my hindward parts. You won't be able to see my face because I can't allow that yet. I can't allow a full revelation of who I am yet. One day you will behold me, Moses. One day, child of God, you will behold him, but not yet. No one can see my face and live. So when you get there, I'll just be leaving. When you arrive, I'll be walking out the back door. My wife used to work for the school district of Lorain, and she used to get up quite early in the morning, and I could hear her stirring throughout the house. And so I'd just kind of lumber around in the bed. And I could hear her, you know, brushing her teeth and preparing to leave. And there was this moment, though, when I knew that her departure was imminent. When I smelled her perfume, I knew that departure was real intimate. And so what I would do oftentimes when I knew that, because this is something my wife has taught me. She has taught me the importance of greetings and departures. Men, you need to understand the importance of greetings and departures. I didn't know these things until I got married. Honey, I want to be received when you see me, and I want to say goodnight when it's... Don't ever leave and say goodbye. Don't ever arrive and not say hi. I was socially inept. So I'll jump out of bed, you know, at this moment. When I smelled her perfume, I realized that was the last thing she did before she left. And so I would smell her perfume but not see her face. And so I would jump out of the bed, and many times I would get to the front window and I would just see her car pulling out and her driving away. I wanted to embrace her and kiss her face and see her face. But most times when I got out of bed, she was just pulling away. What we want in life, maybe you've never asked this question out loud, but certainly you thought the question in your mind. God, where were you when I needed you? One theologian said this, that God would be a whole lot easier to believe in if he would just reveal himself. Why does God, the question of mankind is, why does God appear to be so elusive? Why can't we see his face? Why are we only allowed to see his hindward parts and not his face? But yet we pursue him even though we've never seen his face. Imagine if this were always the case in my marriage with my wife. If we were to constantly be longing for consummation, but only offered love letters and distant whispering phone messages, just enough to keep our hearts aching and searching, but never enough to convince our tired souls to certainty. I often feel this way with God. He offers me his backside, but never his face. What Moses requested of God, and you can write these three things down. What he requested of God was certainty. What God gave him was a commission. What was revealed in him was his composition. He wanted certainty from the Lord. He received a commission from the Lord. And in receiving that commission, it was revealed his composition. Like Gatorade, what is in you is what was revealed. You know, not long ago, there was a, you remember this date when I say it, May 21st, 2011. What was going to happen on that day? Huh? The world was going to end. Jesus was going to come back. I propose to you, this is why Harold Camping, I believe his name is, this is why he did what he did. And, you know, we all got down on Harold and we like, come on, dude, really, seriously, you make us look ridiculous. Stop it. Stop it, man. Like, you don't do that. But this is why he did what he did. He did what he did because what he desired was certainty. He desired to know proof. God, give me proof. Give me proof. And so he twisted and manipulated things and thought that he could manipulate scriptures and somehow force the hand of God to reveal himself and there offer proof to him and you and me that he truly does exist. Interesting, isn't it? We want proof. God, prove to me. Prove to me that you're going to do this. We want proof. God, prove to me that this is what you want from me. Prove. I want you to somehow make my mind certain. Why does God make it so difficult to believe in him? Why can't we ever see his face? I met with an atheist, a young man who was an atheist not long ago. And these are the questions that plague his life. Why? If God's real, then why? If God really exists, then why does all this evil exist in the universe? Why? That was what plagued his mind. Why? Explain to me. Give me proof. I want to know for certain that he exists. If you can reveal him, I'll believe in him. But certainty is not something that the Lord offers us. Certainty is a firm conviction that something is true. It speaks to the intellect, doesn't it? Certainty. It speaks to your mind. And it's trying to convince your mind to convince your heart. An intellectual approach to a spiritual dimension. John 14:8. Jesus' disciples come to him and says, Philip says, okay, Jesus, it's cool. Just show us the Father and we're good. He says, just show me the Father and we're good. They wanted Jesus to reveal the face of the Father. An intellectual approach to a spiritual dimension. We are unable to see the context for reason of the text. We miss the story by scrutinizing the words. We want proof. We want truth. And I'll present to you this. Has the truth ever been more desired and elusive as it is today? We want proof and we scrutinize the evidence for proof. But we miss the truth. She's probably released already. 3 years. 3 years in the news. And the jury would say, yeah, we desired to know the truth. We desired to know the truth. And we scrutinized all the evidence. Intellectually, we looked for proof and found none. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can do the same. We can look for proof in a world that simply proclaims his glory and still come up empty and say, nah. But it's funny how we question the existence of the creator by creation, isn't it? All we got to go on is we arrive at the scene, creation exists, and then we begin to attempt to disprove the reality of creation. Where did this first cause come from? It's interesting, isn't it? The truth has never been more desired or elusive as it is today. So that jury, which wanted to see the evidence, they wanted certainty. Their minds wanted to be convinced of a truth that their heart knew already existed. You would ask them individually, what do you think in your heart of hearts about this young lady? Well, I think she has something to do with the murder of her little girl. You see, the heart and the mind, though about 8 inches removed, it's a world of difference. The intellect wants to know for certain. The heart is driven by something entirely different. So the truth is needed. The truth. What is the truth? You know, I asked a group of kids that not long ago. And if I were to ask you that, you'd probably look back at me, some of you, the way you're looking at me now. Truth. Define it. You know, it's very hard to define truth. It's very hard to define truth intellectually. But Jesus says, I am what? I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way. There's no other than me. When confronted by a king of this world, the king observed him. He analyzed his life. And when he was done, he walked out. He asked Jesus that question. Jesus, what is the truth? And then he walks away from Jesus. He walks out and he looks at the crowd and he says, I've examined this king who says he's a king. And you know what? I can't find any lie in him. Proclaiming from his own mouth that Jesus is the definition of the truth. So we need this morning to know proof. We want certainty, but God never gives it to us. God, we want to know why. God, why? Why was it when I needed you so much that you seemed so elusive? How come I was never allowed to see your face? Why, God, why? Why do we feel God's nudging, but not see his presence? The question comes into the matter of free will. You know, God won't violate your free will and reveal himself. He loves you enough to make you choose to believe. You know that. He won't reveal himself and answer all your questions and there end it. Because that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be truth. If I were to say to my wife at gunpoint, you are going to love me, she would probably say, yes, I am. But by doing that, I'm violating her will. And God will never violate our intellect. He'll never convince you so much that it's indisputable. He forces you to play the game by the rules of faith. Doesn't he? He forces you and I to play the rules by the game of faith. Jesus was always asked questions, and he was a master at not answering questions, wasn't he? I mean, he was a master at it. And you know, sometimes I'll be counseling people, and I'll ask them questions, and I'll say, do-ba-do-ba-do, and then they'll go, I-do-ba-do-ba-do. They'll ask me a question from a question, and I'll look back at them and say, stop answering questions with questions. I want to know the answer. But Jesus never gave answers per se. He would always answer questions with more questions. And they'll leave you perplexed and force you to play the game by faith. Always did that. I can't stand that. I just want to know. What am I supposed to do, Jesus? Tell me. In English. In a dialect I comprehend. You could throw a little southern dialect in here. I just want English. I don't want symbols. I don't want smoke. I don't want dark rooms, obscurity. I just want answers. Jesus, can you just tell me? Am I supposed to go? Yes or no? And then a parable is presented about mushrooms. Jesus, I didn't ask about mushrooms, man. Could you imagine asking Jesus questions of his day? And religious leaders had to be fed up. They're like, oh, this guy. I just asked you if you were the Son of God. You just give it to me straight, man. And he would lead them around. He'd say, my face you can't see. You can see my hindward parts. I'll let you know enough to keep you moving in that direction. I'll give it to you enough to where you're curious enough to keep finding me out. See, what Moses wanted was certainty. What he was revealed to him was a commission. God said, okay, Moses says, look, just show me your glory. And along the way, God says, okay, now just go get these people and bring them up here. Now, wait a minute, God. I just wanted you to show me your glory. I didn't want a job assignment from this. I didn't want work from this. I did not desire for you to give me some more work. I just wanted to see your face. But what he receives is a commission. It's interesting to me. You know, I travel to Haiti a lot. And there was an earthquake not long ago. You might have heard about it. Buildings fell down. Lots and lots and lots of people died. But I remember on that day of the earthquake, I remember a commission that was given to me. I remember, if you were to say, why? I don't know. How? I'm not really sure of that either. But I remember going, I have to get there. I made a few phone calls and said, let's go. John Craker, I don't know if he's here or not. John was one of them. I said, you ready? You feeling that? I'm feeling something. You feeling that? Yeah, I'm feeling that. Let's go. Let's get on a plane. And I used the word plane loosely. It was like more like a car with its doors open, traveling at a high rate of speed. But I remember telling people, I'm going. And they're, why? Why are you going? And you know what? You're never going to get there. That place is going to be locked down. You're just going to be tighter than a drum. You're never going to get in there. And I remember looking back at people and go, I know I'll get there. Yeah, I'm going to get there. It took us a few days. But about 7 days afterwards, we arrived on the scene. Why? Why? Because I was in pursuit of his face, and what I received was a commission. And when I arrived on the scene, I'll never, ever, ever forget it as long as I live. We arrived on the scene. We were just outside the presidential palace. We had a truck full of crackers and water. And we were just, people were clamoring, just thousands, throngs of thousands of people just outside the presidential palace, pushing into the truck we were on. You couldn't give the food out fast enough. You couldn't pass it and distribute it fast enough. They were climbing into the truck, and as fast as you could give it out, it was as fast as they were taking it. But I remember this moment that God froze for me in time. I remember at one moment, she was an elderly Haitian woman. And I remember when our eyes met, and I had the food in my hand to give to her. I remember that when our eyes met, time, everything blurred out. Everything around me blurred out. All of the sound and all of the smells of poignant feces and body odor just was gone for a second. For about 30 seconds, our eyes locked, and I saw her. I saw her. And I heard God say, do you see what I look like now? Do you see my face now? And the moment I gave that to her, I knew I was staring into the face of God. I knew at that moment, I heard God say, that's what I look like right there. The least of these in a foreign place, destructed, torn down by an earthquake. What I received was a job assignment. And through that job assignment, what I found was more evidence of him being there. So you see, we start off desiring certainty. God, why would you send me there? God, why are you asking me this? God, do you even exist? If you exist, I asked this question to the Lord just prior to my coming to him. I was on 6th Street in Lorraine. I was on the third story in this little bedroom. And I cried out in the middle of the night. Everything going right for me. Nothing going wrong. Money in my pocket. Friends all over. But I was as alone could be. I was as lonely could be. I felt as if I was on a universe in a galaxy far away. And there was nothing, no hope, no reason, no worth of living. And I cried out in desperation on that night. And I said, God, if you exist, reveal yourself to me. You know, he didn't show up that night. He didn't show up the next day, but little by little, I began to sense his nearness. I began to know and smell his presence. I felt his presence in a room when I'd walk into it. I go, oh, certainly the divine is here. I'd smell his aroma of his presence, and it would lead me on and on and on until I received a commission. And then from that commission, he said, now go and preach the gospel. Now go and do this. You see, what we have a problem of, we're not moving. I have discussions like this all the time. And most times they're frustrating. But one in particular, I remember talking to somebody, if I was to say his name, probably most of you would know him. And we're sitting there and we're having a discussion, and he says to me, you know, I feel like I'm indicting people most of the time that call themselves Christians. And this is what I find myself saying to them. You're not doing enough. You could do more. Now let's go do it. And immediately, my heart was like, yes, that's exactly right. Because when you find yourself doing, you find yourself finding. When you get in the act of, that's why James says, it's not your faith without your works is dead. Because if you just proclaim faith and you don't move in faith, you have dead faith. It is in the movement of faith where you see the face of God. You see, if you're a little bit slumbering in your Christianity, if you find yourself tired and you find yourself that it's hard for you to worship, or maybe you find that it's hard for you to even sit here and listen to this, well, I would recommend that you get busy doing. You could be doing more. You're not doing enough. Now let's go do something for the Lord. There's a generation, an entire generation, that's not challenged enough. That's why they board planes and do the most ridiculous things. If you want to see the face of God, come with me. I leave on the 8th of August. I'll be gone for 5 days. Give me your kids. I'll take them and I'll show them the face of God. They have questions. I promise you, I'll bring you back in 5 days. And if you don't see the evidence of God's existence and his commission on your life, then I'm a liar. But somehow, some way, when we receive the commission of God from our life, for our lives, we begin to find out for certain that he truly is there. This commissioning of the Lord. Faith is found in our commission. You say, why is the commission important? Here's the answer. It is the means by which the revelation of God's existence is confirmed, and the process by which God confirms the reality of your sonship. I'll say it again. It is the means by which the revelation of God's existence is confirmed, and the process by which God confirms the reality of your sonship. That's what the commission does. And that's why it's important to know that when he whispers, you know, have you ever kind of it like this? This whispers from the divine. God, you get a notion. You get this sense that God's calling you to do something. Though you've never seen his face, you get this sense. People that have no seminary degree, they'll come to me and say, I sense that God's calling me to a certain part of Southwest Florida. I'll say, why? I don't know. I just sense that God is commissioning me to go to this place and do this thing. Can you ever hear him say something when all you asked for was, God, Can you answer this question for me? And then God doesn't give you an answer. God gives you a job. But somehow in the job, what is revealed is your composition. What's in you? You know, a person's character is revealed through a journey. I recently took a trip down to Florida with a small group of fellas. And on this trip, what was revealed and what is revealed on these trips is the character of the people. You spend enough time with somebody through a journey, and character habits and character flaws and character attributes begin to manifest. You get locked in a minivan with 5 guys long enough, and you begin to notice some stuff. You begin to smell some stuff too. We thought it would be interesting to do. But you know what that journey did? Is it manifested and it revealed what was inside of the hearts and minds of the gentlemen that were on that journey. So through the journey, we got to know exactly what was in each other. Pressure and sweat. We were working, so that came into question. We were spending the night together, sleeping in the same room, so that was revealed. We went to dinner together, and that was revealed. The character was revealed through the journey. Moses comes to the Lord, and he wants God to answer a question. God, I want certainty about this. I want to know. God says you're going to see my backside, not my face, ever. Then he gives him a commission. Then he reveals through the journey what he's made of. Isn't that how it's done for you and I? Through the journey, we begin to realize. You know what I learn every time I go to Haiti? I learn what's in me. I begin to see what's on the inside of me. As I hold the face of poverty, as I smell the smell of poverty, as I look upon the face of Jesus, I look into and I'm able to see exactly what I'm composed of. What's in you? It begins to reveal what's on the inside of me, this journey of faith. What's on the inside of me, this greed and this selfishness and this arrogance and all of the things that you never would want to see in yourself. Somehow, by the pursuing of His presence, it begins to be revealed who you are, and your composition begins to take form. You begin to realize that you're NACL. NaCl, sodium chloride. Isn't that what it is? Yes. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:13. He says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He looks at his audience and he says, "You, your composition, what you're made of, is salt. You're a chemical compound that is salt. And if you lose your flavor, what results? What begins to happen when you lose your flavor is you become worthless. Now the things that plague our generations become more clear. Because never in the history of man on the face of the planet have we ever lived in a more hopeless society or culture where people think there's nothing to live for. My life is worthless." Jesus looks at his followers and says, "This is what you're made of. This is the composition of your life. You are the salt of the earth." Interesting fact about salt. It's a mineral. It's a mineral found in the earth, found in the ocean. And another interesting fact is, it was placed there by God. And you cannot chemically engineer Na or Cl. You can't make it yourself. You can't fabricate it on your own. So consider what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you are salt to the earth, not from the earth. You are sent to preserve the earth and provide flavor to it. I'm sending you there. But, and that's the biggest but ever. But if you lose your saltiness, know that you cannot fabricate it. You can't pretend your way out of it. Once it's gone, the only way to get it back is to go to the engineer of it. The only way to restore your saltiness, your flavor, The only way to revitalize a life that's gone stagnant and stale with Jesus is to go back to the engineer, is to go back to the composer of the salt. You cannot self-compose salt. It's a mineral. There's only so much of it. And Jesus says, this is what you are. This is what you're made of. Hebrews 11 says it like this: faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is evidence of things not seen. Faith speaks to your spirit. And Jesus says, this is what you're composed of. You're composed of faith, fellas. The thing you're made of I'm the great composer. You're composed of salt. You lose it. The only way to regain it is to come see me. But how many of us, when we lose our zeal, when we lose our fire, when we lose our zest for the Lord, we try to conjure up, we try to fake it till we make it. We just figure if we keep on putting in the work, somehow, some way, it'll show up. If we just go to church, pretend, everything will be all right. If we just keep putting in the hours, everything will be okay. We'll get our saltiness back. But that's not how Jesus said. See, he said the only way you get it back is come see me. Because I'm the only one that makes it. I'm the only one that can make NA and CL. And I'm the only one that can bring them. When they get together, they make salt. And that's what you're composed of. God produced, and it's unable to be produced or engineered chemically. You are divinely engineered, and we can take comfort in his engineering. Where there is a lack of faith, there is a treasury of worthlessness. And this is what plagues our politics. This is what plagues our homes, a lack of faith. What Moses wanted was certainty. What he got was a commission. What was revealed was his composition. What's in you? I present the same question to you this morning, church. What's in you? What's in you? What are you made of? On this journey of faith that you're taking, what's being revealed to you? What are you seeing about your life that needs to go? I want to conclude with this. It's a story told by C.S. Lewis. You might have read it somewhere. It's found in the fourth book of the Book of Chronicles, The Silver Chair. A little girl named Jill finds herself in a strange forest in the land of Aslan. Her pride and foolishness have brought her there all alone. She is intensely thirsty. But as she approaches a stream, she sees a huge lion laying down beside the stream. The lion coaxes her to come closer and have a drink. With a heavy golden voice, he invites her to come and drink. In fear, she asks the lion if he would mind going away so that way she could take a drink, to which his only response is a low growl. The sound of the clear water trickling over the little stones in its path adds to her thirst. So she asks the lion if he will promise not to hurt her if she advances. He gives her no promise. In desperation, she asks, "Do you eat little girls?" To which the lion responds without boasting, apology, or anger that he has swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. Now she is really frightened and suggests that perhaps she'll do without a drink after all, until the lion reminds her that without water, she will die. "I suppose I must go back and look for another stream then," Jill adds. But the lion says there is no other stream. To all the searches of men and women, boys and girls, kings and emperors, cities and realms for another way to usage, their thirst for the eternal by any means other than what God has provided, digging their own streams or denying the existence of eternity and giving themselves full autonomy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah revealed in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, and he says, "There is no other stream." So the invitation for us this morning is this. Are you salty? What are you made of? I know, it's not fair sometimes the way we have all of these heartaches, questions. God, why did my brother die? Why did my mother die? God, if you're real, how come you didn't do this? How come you provided so many miracles in the days of the apostles, but you can't produce one for me now? You ever felt that way? How come, God? I prayed for that little boy. I prayed for that young boy. I went and I laid hands on him and I prayed for him. I put my hands on him. His skull was crushed in. I wasn't expecting to see what I saw when I walked through the door. I was praying for many that day. I was on a journey. I was just moving as the Lord declared, and I was moving through hospital, and I come to this young boy. What's his name? Maurice. I was expecting to see a young man, maybe beaten a little, maybe bruised a little, but what I found is not at all what I expected. His head caved in. The entire side of his head caved completely in. When I looked upon him, my breath left me. All of my humanity drew a great big question mark. Everything, it was gut check time. Didn't expect to see it that way. And I closed my eyes and I thought back to when Jesus walked at the cave of Lazarus. And inside I began to grumble. Such an aching grumble that came from deep inside of my spirit. I began to grumble in the spirit. I began to cry. God, do something. Every time I leave Haiti, the same haunting emotion comes over me. You know, you've been on the mission field, you see it everywhere you go. You know, I've been there scores of times. It's not the poverty that gets me, it's not the smell of poverty, it's not the sight of poverty, it's not the hand of poverty that gets me. I've been there, I've seen it, it doesn't get me. What gets me is this. I receive the commission, Lord, and I'll go and I'll do it. And while I'm there, yes, I see the evidence of God's glory. I see Him there. But every time, you know, if you've ever watched any of my posts on Facebook when I'm in Haiti, I always post one picture and it says, "The Road to Destiny." And you'll see palm trees and a long road that's very narrow and very, very vacant because nobody travels it. And I call it the road to destiny. Its name is fitting. Because on this road to destiny, there's very, very few people. But at the end of that road, what you find is destiny. What I find is destiny. And then every time I get there, I post that picture. And every time early in the mornings, 3 a.m, it's time to get up, it's time to load the bags, and it's time to make our journey back to Port-au-Prince to leave the country. Every time I load up in the middle of the night, the children come out of the building, orphans, 43 of them, come out of the building. They wake up at 3 a.m. because they see hope. You know what they see? They see salt. They see preservation. They taste the flavor of Christ upon the missionaries' lives, don't they? They taste it in you. They've been there. Everything's grown bland. But when you arrive, you bring a saltiness that causes their taste buds to come alive. And suddenly, they taste Jesus. They smell Jesus. They know what Jesus looks like now. And then you look back at them and you say, "I know what He looks like too." But every time, begin to cry. This haunting fear comes over me. You could have done more, Troy. Every time. I load the truck reluctantly. I throw my bags on the truck. I look through my bag one more time to see what I can get rid of. Can I give away one more thing to the heart of God? Is there one more thing? Can I give my shoes away this time? Is there money I can give away? Is there any more word of wisdom that I can give away before I get on this truck and I drive away and I leave these orphans alone? I get to the airport. I cry all the way to the airport. I get to the airport. Get in the plane, and just as the plane goes to lift off, I look down on the ground and I go, I could have done more. I could have done so much more. I could have went to one more village. I could have rescued that little baby that was dying in the hospital. I could have laid hands on more. I could have preached more. I could have taken them to more places. The commission of God. What's God calling me to do? Whatever He's called you to do, you could be doing more. We're probably not doing enough. So let's go do it. You know, my wife, she'll say this to our daughter. She'll say this. We'll be away, we'll be at pastor's house, and we'll be visiting, and she'll come to the back door and she'll look down on the hill and she'll say, "Precious, you got 5 more minutes. You got 5 more minutes, then we gotta go." Precious knows that's her cue. Get all the playing in, because the playing's almost over. Can you feel it? Can you sense it, church? Can you sense that God Jesus at the door? And that Jesus is telling the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, tell them they've got about 5 more minutes. Then it's going to be time to go." I sense it in the Spirit. I sense that what God is saying is, look, you know why my wife says that? She says that because, "Precious, my little girl, we don't live here, baby. Precious, we don't live at Nana and Papa's house. And so I'm giving you 5 more minutes, but you don't live here. So you got to get all your things together. And you've got to move with a sense of urgency, because it's going time, baby. It's time to get up out of here. Go get your stuff. Get in the truck. It's time to go." And if you can hear the Spirit this morning, He's saying this: it's going time, baby. Go get your things. Get in the truck. It's time to go. You don't live here. This is not your home. You can't spend the night here. We are leaving. You're living here. You're playing like you're staying. You're not staying. You're just playing here for a little while, precious. You can get all your toys together now. We've got to go. And Jesus is telling us, stop playing here like you're staying here. Get your things in order. You could be doing more. There's a whole bunch of stuff to do. Now let's get busy doing it. But there's 5 more minutes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you this morning or this afternoon have lost your saltiness, or maybe you're just so thirsty like Jill was, if you've lost your saltiness this morning and you need to regain the saltiness of the Lord, there's only one way to get it back, and that's to call upon the engineer, the composer who composed you, who knows you. So we call upon your name, Jesus, and say, "Give us back our zeal. Give us back our zest. Encourage us, God. If you have to send us, God, send us. Whatever you have to do, make us realize that there's only so many more minutes left, and that we're playing here as if we're staying here. But God, you've called us to leave this place.
And so while we're here, God, we want to be the saltiest we can be. We want to preserve and we want to offer hope to a world that's desperate. If that's you today, that's the cry of your heart, can you just lift your head towards the heavens and maybe stand to your feet and begin to worship the Lord with me? Jesus, we worship you today. Come on, just give the composer of your composition some time this morning before we leave. Everybody all over, stand to your feet and begin to worship the Lord. We realize in the request of your glory, God, what that means. Us who we are, Jesus. If we've been lazy in the spirit, forgive us. If we've been slothful, if we've not done as you've commanded, God, forgive us. Give us a new commission, give us a new job assignment that we might find you. And like a carrot in front of us, Lord, lead us on. Lead us on to the next place of the revealing of your person so we can realize very short time. We bless you today and thank you. Altar ministers, if you'll come now. If you need prayer today for anything at all, these altar ministers want to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the lion that was described in that story, I offer him to you today and I offer you this truth. I offer you this truth. Don't buy into the pluralism of this age, of your culture, that would suggest to you that there's many ways up this mountain, or that there's many, many versions of the one truth. There is not. Jesus is the truth, and there's only one way to him. That's by a repentant heart and a confessing mouth that says he's Lord. I invite you this morning before you leave, if you do not know him, to make your way forward. If you need prayer, understand this, that though we don't see the manifestations of our faith, they still exist. And so if you need prayer for sickness or anything else, we invite you to come this morning. The altars are open for you to worship. The altars are open for you to receive prayer. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Please respect the atmosphere enough to allow people to come this way before you head that way. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.